Morning, everyone. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Well, I'll read the entire psalm, and then we'll pray. So Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, when we read a psalm like this, we are immediately struck with the wonder and the power of the great Yahweh of Israel. So Lord, I pray this evening as we look at this passage, Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to bless us and impress upon us the power and sovereignty that you have as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we have just sung. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts by this psalm, that it would be a means for edification of your people here, and that it would be a means that to strengthen us in the as we face a world of chaos and confusion, to know that our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases, that he is sovereign over all things. So Lord, we pray your blessing upon us now, and we pray this in the name of our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as I just said, when we read through this psalm, it's very obvious and very very apparent here. We see the power and the majesty of God, of Yahweh, the Lord here, his power. It's very clear. We have this the voice of Yahweh, the voice of the Lord, repeated 7 times here in this psalm. This psalm has often been called the psalm of the 7 thunders. And when we read this psalm, we see that's actually what it actually is there's a storm is happening, a storm in nature. David is observing this the power of God in a storm. So this storm, it originates off the coastland of in the Mediterranean Sea. It originates there. It comes into in the north of Israel, the land of Lebanon. And then it heads south through the land of Israel and into the wilderness in Kadesh, which is to the south of the land of Israel. So we see this storm going through there. And David here as he hears the thunder, peeling off the mountains and stuff. We can just imagine him in this. And every time, another line, the voice of the Lord, this power that he's observing here, and he's attributing it all to Yahweh of Israel, to the Lord, and it's always that God is over this storm here. So the psalm is about a storm that's happening in nature, but it's not limited to the outward natural phenomenon of this storm that's happening here. But rather, David is doing something a whole lot more in this psalm here. And what he's doing he's writing a polemic. A polemic is an attack against the Canaanite god Baal. So as we go through this, we'll see how he's attacking Baal. Because for us to understand that what's going on, we need to kind of understand a little bit of Baal and who he was said to be. So Baal was the Canaanite god. Now there were many Baals in we find that through the Old Testament. There was a lot of Baals, but there was one supreme Baal that they worshipped and that the Canaanites worshipped, the one supreme Baal. And this is attack on that supreme the god Baal here. And Baal was the Canaanite weather god. So he's there's pictures of him that they've uncovered of him with a lightning bolt in his hand. He was known to be the god of he controlled the rain And he was also the god, the storm god as well. So he was responsible for the rain. So when it rained, that was Baal was happy. When it was stormy, you know, Baal, that meant Baal was angry, and he would cause this storm, thunder, and the lightning that was going on there. So that was who Baal was. Now, according to the Canaanites, there was a dualism between Yahweh of Israel and Baal. They were equals, we could say, and they were jockeying for position. They were trying to see who was gonna gain the upper hand in here. So according to their understanding mythology, if you want to use that word, Baal had overthrown the supreme god. Baal had overthrown that god. Now he was strongest god of all, and Yahweh was of Israel was beneath him. And again, so this jockeying for position here. So we see that in the Old Testament. We see that come to a head in Kings with Ahab. Ahab married Jezebel. Jezebel was from Phoenicia or Tyre, and that was sort of the hub of Baal worship where in Phoenicia. So Ahab brings Jezebel in, and with Jezebel comes Baal worship. So she brings it in. She had hundreds, 450 plus. Priests for Baal that she personally, they said they ate at her table, so she was responsible for them. Baal worship was brought into Israel in that way, and then so we see this come to a head. We understand Baal is no equals. That's what the point of the psalm is. There, it's not Yahweh and Baal, but we see this very evidence very clearly in the book of Kings with Elijah on Mount Carmel. So Elijah brings all the priests of Baal. He says, "Okay, we're gonna solve this once and for all. If you think that Baal and Yahweh are equal, let's come together here and let's end this once and for all." Elijah says, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." So then we know the story. We know how it ends. They build the altar. They each build an altar. The priests of Yahweh, of Baal build an altar. Elijah builds an altar to Yahweh. You know, the priests of Baal, they spend all day dancing on the altar, cutting themselves, doing these things. Nothing happens. The goal was, which God was going to consume the sacrifice and accept the sacrifice. We understand then, or we see, remember the story. Elijah dumps water on this altar, tons of water. And then Yahweh sends fire from heaven, consumes the altar. Very, very clear that Yahweh is God and Baal is not. Yahweh is the true and living God. Baal is not. So David is doing the same thing in this psalm here. He's saying, you Canaanites, you think that Yahweh and Baal are equal, but he's saying no, not at all. And how we know that is he's going to show here that Yahweh is sovereign. And he's going to explain that by pointing out that Yahweh is the creator. And that's the difference. Yahweh is creator, and there's none like him at all. There is no other. There can only be one creator. There can only be one infinite, self-existent being. And that is Yahweh of Israel. So the Baal, if we want to ascribe, if we want to say he's a being, he's a created being. Whether who Baal is, that's not for the current sermon, who he actually is. But either way, Baal, if Baal is a spiritual being that the nations are worshiping, he's a created being. Yahweh is the creator. So that's how. So having that background in our mind, then let's come to the psalm. So first we see it breaks down here. We have the call to acknowledge the sovereignty of Yahweh in verses 1 to 1 and 2. And then we have the demonstration of that sovereignty in verses 3 through 9. And then the blessings of belonging to the people of Yahweh, or the blessing of belonging to Yahweh. So in verses 10 to 11. So then first the call to acknowledge the sovereignty of Yahweh. So he begins out, who is he addressing here? So we look in verse 1, he says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones." Now, perhaps in your margin it will give you a different note there, but literally it says, "Give unto the Lord, O you sons of the gods." And again, that's a reference to heavenly beings. Some translations will translate, I think NIV translated as heavenly beings or spiritual beings. These are heavenly beings. He's calling on them to that they inhabit the spiritual realm, and he's calling on them to acknowledge the sovereignty of Yahweh. So these are These are angelic beings. They're not only good angelic beings. You know, the angels, as we refer to them as angels, and all that fall within that that category. But also the evil ones, and we see that in the scriptures very, very often, that the sons of God are evil spiritual beings, and these beings have a lot of control over the nations. The Bible is very clear on that as well, that Satan and his hierarchy of demons have a lot of control over the nations and over the kings of the nations. So so he's referring then to these the gods of the nations, the small g gods of the nations that he's referring to here then. So, and he's calling on them this call is going out to this angelic host here to ascribe to God glory. And we could say that, you know, that the call is going out to Baal himself, Baal, you ascribe the glory to God. Don't take credit for these things that God is creator. God is doing these things. God is over the storm. You're not Baal. You need to ascribe the glory to God. God who's the creator. God gives the rain. God reigns on the just and the unjust. The Bible tells us that. So it is it's Yahweh of Israel here. He says, but then again, this is of course obviously not just going to go out then to, you know, the heavenly beings, the angelic realm, but those who would worship those gods as well, and the gods of the nations. So I think if we can understand that in our minds, often we think of the people worshiping just, you know, figments of their imagination. But I think the Bible is very clear that they're worshiping spiritual beings. Whether how much interaction they have with them or is outside, you know, again outside the limits of this. But to understand that the devil is behind all of this idol worship that we have there. So when we realize this, then we have it's calling on not only the gods but the people as well. You know, give the glory to God. Ascribe God with this glory. Yahweh is he's the creator. There's none like him. He's gonna make that very clear in this psalm here. There's no other God like Yahweh. He's far above all these things. Yahweh is the creator. All of these gods are created beings. They are spiritual beings that are created. They depend on Yahweh for their very existence. They are far inferior to Yahweh. They have more in common with us than they do with Yahweh, because Yahweh is self-existent, infinite, and eternal. So the call goes out to them, and then it says, "Give the glory and strength to him." So the glory and the strength that only Yahweh has the power to do such things. So this raging storm that's happening. So acknowledge his power. Acknowledge his might over the created order. Again, such a clear theme throughout all of the scriptures. The Israelites taking such comfort in the fact that we read that in Psalm 135 as well there, that at the outset that Yahweh is above all the gods, he says, Psalm 135. For I know that the Lord is great. Our Lord is above. So our Lord is above all gods. The Lord, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. And then it goes on. He talks about the lightning and the rain and etc. There. So the Israelites, it was such a comfort for them, the faithful Israelites, and the prophets, then Moses, and the ones that wrote here. It was such a comfort for them to understand that their God, Yahweh, was creator. The other gods of the nations were creatures. So what a blessing it was to be the people of Yahweh, the people of the Creator himself, the one who has absolute sovereignty. So give the Lord the glory and strength due to him, that he is over creation. Give the glory due his name. So what does that mean? The Lord, as he has revealed himself, I call him Yahweh. Some people say Jehovah. I think we're all familiar with that. But Yahweh, or how he revealed himself to Moses as I am, you know. So God calls himself I am. Now, if I said to you, I am, you would look at me and you would wonder, what you're what, you know, because we're finite creatures and we have to always qualify our existence somehow, because it's finite, it's always changing. So I have to say I am hungry or I am tired or whatever it may be, but Yahweh just says I am. And he leaves it there. I am. Because the Lord, we say the Lord is pure being. He's infinite. There's no way to qualify God. He is. And that's the glory that we need to give to God. Tells us a lot about who he is as God, that he's infinite, he's eternal, and he's self-existent. He is uncreated. There was never a time when God wasn't. God always just is. So Yahweh is creator. We glorify him because of who he is, give glory due to his name, creator, none like him. In the book of Isaiah, we often find God calls himself the Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. Or I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So what a comfort that was to the Israelites. This was now again in the book of Isaiah. This is, you know, the Israelites are being chastised for rejecting God, rejecting the creator of the universe who had chosen them to be his own special people. And they had rejected him and chose to go after other gods, other created beings, rather than the creator himself. There. So this Holy One, that's what we have to understand when God tells us that he is I am. His name is I am, and that he's infinite, he's eternal, he's self-existent. We call it that the holiness of God, that he is other, he is completely other. There is no one like him, like our God. He is in his own category. Can I use that word? Okay, but there's no other God. It's not. I often use the analogy of a ladder, the ladder of being. We think, you know, rocks are down at the bottom, and then we have plants and animals, and then we're somewhere on there, and then maybe have angels, and then God's at the top. Well, it's not like that. The ladder goes up to whatever you want to put at the top, but whatever's at the top is still a created being. God is not on that ladder of being. He is because he is completely other. So that's what David goes on to say here in the psalm then. So give the Lord the glory due to his name. And then he says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There. So beauty. Now, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is not a state that we need to be in. We need to be in a state of the beauty of holiness as we worship God. That's not what he's saying. Rather, this is attributed to God, the beauty of holiness. So beauty here means not so much as we think of beauty in our language, but more of a splendor or majesty. So worship the Lord in the majesty of his holiness. This unsurpassable dignity, maybe we could say, the beauty of this, of being set apart, of being completely holy, completely other. You know, so this is again, as I said, this is such a comforting reminder. It was a comforting reminder to the Israelites. They always reminded themselves of that our God is holy. He is other. There is none like him. Moses says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Now this comes right after the Red Sea passage, where they've just come through the Red Sea. Israel, the God had parted the waters. Israel went through on dry ground. Egypt went in. God closed up the waters and destroyed them. An incredible feat of showing God's sovereignty over nature, showing that he is in fact the creator. So then Moses breaks out in this song and says that, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness?" And then Moses' reminder to the people again in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24. "What God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds?" So what a blessing that was for the people of Israel, that their God was creator. Deuteronomy 33, 29. "Happy are you, O Israel," Moses speaking again, "happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." So what a comfort that was to the people of Israel, and of course us as the new covenant believers in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, the next passages that that I hope to preach through, or we saw that we read it this morning. I didn't preach on it, but just how Peter clearly ascribes to to the new covenant believers, the church, that we are this holy nation, this special people. He uses all this old covenant language to describe the church here. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he calls them a holy priesthood. So we see that that's a very, very clear reference to the Old Testament. And then in verse 9, again, you are a chosen generation, explicit Old Testament language, a chosen nation. We see that very clearly, how God chose Israel for his own special people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. So it's a comfort that we can have as the people of God, to know that our God, the God that we worship, the God who has rescued us from darkness into marvelous light, is the Creator. He's unrivaled in his majesty and in his sovereignty. So now David's observing the storm again. Remember that the storm is going through. David is observing the storm as it's passing through the country. The power that it's showing and here, and then he calls out to men and angels to acknowledge the sovereignty of God and to worship Him. Spurgeon says it the best here. Spurgeon says the call to worship in these two verses chimes in with a loud pealing thunder, which is the church bell of the universe ringing kings and angels and all the sons of earth to their devotions. So only a Spurgeon can say it in so such a beautiful way. But the church bell, this thunder, the church bell of the universe ringing kings and angels and all the sons of the earth to their devotions. So that is the call to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. And now we come to then the demonstration of this sovereignty. So we see here that this is where we have all these, the voice of the Lord, seven times repeated here. And again, so as I said at the beginning, we can kind of imagine the thunder, each boom of thunder. Again, you know, David writes another line. It's, you know, sort of coinciding with another thunderclap from this storm as it passes through. Now, the interesting thing is the Hebrew word for thunder and the Hebrew word for voice is the exactly the same word there. So it's interesting. But so we see this here then, that the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders here. So it's, you know, so David's saying this is not this thundering. This is not Baal you're hearing. This is Yahweh of Israel. This is our God. He's the one thundering in this storm. So he says here that the voice of the Lord in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. So, you know, of course, you know, the storm originated over the waters of the Mediterranean Sea, and as the thunder, you know, boomed over the sea, we saw that's Yahweh displaying his power there. But there's so much there's more going on here in the Bible, the Old Testament, well, the New Testament as well, very clear. This is a reference to God as Creator again, the God being over the waters, referencing Him. And showing his that he is in fact Creator. You can turn to Genesis 1, verse 1 for a minute to see that where we get that from and why and how that theme is played out through the rest of Scripture. So Genesis 1, verse 1: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So that's where we get this the concept, God over the waters. Is a reference back to the creation account, where we have this chaotic, watery abyss prior to creation. What did that look like exactly? We don't know, but the Bible describes it in these terms: a chaotic, watery abyss, and God, the Spirit of God, hovering over these things, ready to create, ready to bring order from this watery chaos there. So it's a very clear reference to his to his sovereignty and his control, is that he is creator. The Lord is over many waters. And then look at verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. So again, going back to creation there. You know, it was the voice of the Lord that brought creation into existence. You know, God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, God said, you know, let there be a firmament, and there was. All these things. It was the voice of the Lord that was full of power and full of majesty that brought creation into existence. So now the voice of the Lord being so powerful and being so full of majesty, I think we have a very tangible experience of this that we can read of with the Israelites in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 19 and 20 at Mount Sinai, and how the voice of the Lord there, that the power and the majesty that was in the voice of the Lord. So if you turn to Exodus 19 in verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountains. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long, it became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now flip to chapter 20, Exodus 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." So we see just such a it was really that in close encounter with the voice of the Lord, it was a terrifying experience for the people of Israel. As the Lord came down on Mount Sinai in all his glory, and they saw the lightnings, and they heard the thunderings, they heard the voice of the Lord there in this theophany, and it was the majesty there that the people trembled, and they were terrified of it. You know, so they learned full well that day, the Israelites did, that the voice of the Lord is majestic. So then let's move on then in the psalm now to verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. So now David tracks the storm as it moves from over the Mediterranean into the land of Lebanon, which was north of the land of Israel. So this is Lebanon is synonymous with Tyre, Phoenicia. It's all that same area there, Lebanon. So Lebanon was the land of the great cedar trees. You know, David and Solomon, they both brought cedars from this area to build their houses, and Solomon obviously to build the temple. So we remember David called for or David and worked with Hiram, the king of Tyre, the king of Phoenicia, to bring these cedars over. So this was Baal's territory. This is this was the hub of Baal worship. Baal was said to live on Mount Hermon. Now Mount Hermon, another name that we find for Mount Hermon in the Bible is Sirion, and that's what we have in verse 6 here. So he said, so in verse 6 is a reference to Sirion. Sirion is Mount Hermon, and Hermon was Baal's house, or where Baal lived. He was said to live on Mount Hermon. And in Judges 3, it's actually called Mount Baal Hermon. So they, it's a very clear reference to that. So Baal was said to live there. So now the storm of Yahweh and his display of his power, it moves into Baal's territory. You know, the power of Yahweh, the Creator, comes in there, and then the Lord demonstrates his power and his sovereignty over this area that was supposedly Baal's territory. You know, by splintering these cedars and destroying them, breaking the cedars, splintering the cedars of Lebanon. So it's, you know, it's God coming very, very clearly, you know, the and showing Baal, I, you know, you You have no authority here. You have no power. I created these cedars, and I can destroy them if I want to. You know, there's again in the Canaanite mythology, Baal wanted to have a house built out of these cedars. That's the and among the gods they were talking, and Baal wanted someone to go get cedars to build himself a house. Which is interesting, the parallels that we have here to the use of the cedars and God making himself a house out of these cedars. But again, so that's what the Canaanites taught and they believed. Well, here comes Yahweh, and Yahweh destroys these cedars, splinters the cedars. Our Bible says. Here and then we see what happens to Baal as this storm moves in. This power of Yahweh comes into his land. Well, what does it say here? So it's in verse 6. Then he makes them to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. So the cedars, you know, they're sent skipping off like a calf as they're splintered, as the wind blows them and tears them apart. They're splintered and their branches are thrown about by the wind of this storm. You know, it's like they're skipping like a calf. Now, the skipping like a calf is not a calf skipping through a meadow having fun. This is a terrified calf as it flees when it's scared. You know, So it's the cedars are breaking apart and fleeing like they're scared, and then even the very mountains are trembling and shaking as the thunder peels off the mountains. It's as if David personifies them. They're shaking, they're fleeing, they're running scared like a wild ox here. You know, again, like I said, they're not having fun skipping. You know, that's not what he's referencing here. They're running in terror from the power of the Lord when the Lord displays his glory. You can turn to Psalm 114 for a minute. We see that we see the same thing in Psalm 114. Start at verse 1. When Israel went out of Egypt, and the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water and the flint into a fountain of waters. So again, we see the mountains, the creation there being personified as fleeing back and trembling as Yahweh displays his power over the created order as the creator. You know, so these mountains here, you know, they're skipping off in terror. They're shaking in terror as Yahweh comes in. And again, remember, this is polemic against Baal. You know, what's David trying to show here? You know, he's showing very clearly Baal is no match for the Lord. Even when he's in his own abode on Mount Hermon, on his own turf, you know, he can't defend himself against the power of the Lord. You know, when Yahweh moves into Baal's territory, Baal is sent running in fear. And again, this is a warning to those who worship Baal as well. You know, that this thundering and that's happening here. This is not the voice of an angry Baal. You know, this is the voice of Almighty God, of Yahweh of Israel, and this voice has sent Baal running for the hills in terror. You know, because this God is no ordinary God. He's not like one of the gods of the nations, but he is creator. So worship him, ascribe glory to him. He's the creator. And then he goes on in this last little couplet here. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire in verse 7. So again, an interesting word to translate. The word divides there. You might see in your margin it says stirs up or literally hews out. So it's the idea of cutting. Is the verb there. So you know, this is probably a reference to the lightning sort of, you know, cutting through the dark clouds in this storm. Again, it's all part of this, you know, this storm that's raging over the so-called home of Baal, Mount in Lebanon and on the Mount Hermon, you know, and the fires of Yahweh's cutting through over this false god Baal, this god who claims to have power over the weather, you know, but in reality he sent running when God shows up to demonstrate his power. So that that concludes that little section. Then we move on to as the storm moves south, passes through Israel, moves south, and it goes into the wilderness of Kadesh in verses 8 and 9. There, so the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. So again, we have the same effect here. When the power of God moves in, you know, nature itself, the wilderness itself, it shakes, it trembles at the voice of the Lord here. David personifies nature as trembling and shaking when Yahweh displays the majesty of His voice and the power of His voice. Now again in this section, there's a lot more parallels, but I didn't bring them all out. But to ancient Ugaritic texts that talk about and discuss Baal, there's a lot more parallels in here that David is using. But this is one that's quite striking. The Ugaritic texts ascribe to Baal, praising Baal, and they say at Baal at his holy voice, the whole earth quaked. So David again is saying here, no, not so fast. This same storm that just sent Baal running in terror when he, in Lebanon, this is the same storm that is causing the wilderness to shake here in the south. It's Yahweh who's all powerful and to whom all the earth should quake in fear of his great power and his great holiness. And then verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. Now, this is a very difficult verse, again, to translate. Depending what version, your Bible might say the voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. So you might think, well, how in the world do you go from making the deer give birth to twisting the oaks? So there's the word for oaks and the word for female deer, does, we use them. They translate as deer here, are very similar. They're in the Hebrew. You have vowel pointing underneath the consonants, so the difference is pretty much restricted to the vowel pointing, which was not in the original. So that was up to Masoretic scribes, after Christ came, to who added these vowel pointing, so we would know how to pronounce words and what they were meaning. So there's a very close similarity there. So oaks or female deer could be one or the other. But then we have the verb of translated in the King James as giving birth, or to cause to give birth, or in the NIV, rendered as twist when it comes to in regards to the oaks. So the word the verb means to writhe, to twist, to writhe, and often it's associated with labor pains in the Bible. When a woman is in travail, she's writhing in labor pains. It's writhing, that's the verb used there. So that is so that's why, a lot of our translations will translate it as it causes the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, or causes them to give birth, because of that verb is attributed to labor pains. But again, the verb has anything to do with whirling, twisting, writhing sort of motion there. So it could be, as we find in the King James, that the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. That the voice of the Lord, it's terrifying, and the deer, they go into premature labor and drop their young, prematurely because they're so scared. That it could very well be that. But I think the way the NIV and some other translations have it is better, that the voice of the Lord twists the oaks. And I think obviously that goes with the context. It goes just as well as the deer giving birth. But when we see the next line there, that it strips the forest bare, so it's kind of, it would make sense, it would go with that the oaks are twisting up and they're falling and the forests are being stripped bare. So I think it fits that. But there's something else that I think is a more powerful argument for this translation, that the way the NIV renders it as twisting the oaks, and that is that the word That the word that's translated as oak is also referred to as a terebinth tree in other places in the Bible. So the same word, masculine and plural difference is all the differences, but it translated as terebinth tree. So terebinth trees, they're referenced often in the Old Testament. There, they were tall trees. They grew very broad as well, very big trees. But they lived very long. They grew to be very old trees. But they grew just as a single tree. So if you look at pictures of them, it's bare, and then there's just one massive tree there. So these trees were used as landmarks. We see that in the Old Testament. We see how Abraham journeyed as far as the terebinth tree at Moreh. That was as far as he went. So the terebinth tree was the landmark there. The terebinth at Zaanaim marked the boundary of the tribe of Asher when they were allotting out the land. Asher gets this section of the land from the Jordan up to the terebinth tree at the Zaanaim. So they were landmarks. But there's something a lot more here, and that is that they were places where the Canaanites worshipped Baal under the terebinth tree. We see that very clearly. They became shrine, maybe that's not the right word, but they became places where Baal was worshipped under these terebinth trees. We actually see Abraham offering a sacrifice to Yahweh when he just enters into the land of Canaan, that he went to the terebinth tree to offer a sacrifice to Yahweh, because that was what he would have known prior to him, being called out of Ur of the Chaldees by the Lord, that a terebinth tree was a place where you offered a sacrifice to your God. So, and we see that actually very clearly. You can turn it to Hosea chapter 4, where we see that mentioned explicitly. Hosea 4. Verse 13. Well, we can start in verse 12. My people have asked counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. So very, very clear there that they have offered, they use this terebinth tree as a place to offer sacrifices and to worship Baal. So that's why, I believe that this is the correct translation, what the NIV has, that causing the oaks to twist and to be ripped apart, So this storm, as it moves through Israel and comes into the wilderness, it's taking these terebinth trees, these old trees that have been there for hundreds of years, they've been growing there, and twisting them up and stripping them bare there. But it's not, again, it's not just David's not just standing in awe at the storm as it rips trees out and twists these trees up there, but rather, again, he's showing he's showing God's sovereignty over Baal, and the places where Baal, where Baal was worshipped from his people, they're ripped apart and they're stripped bare. Again, a clear declaration of the sovereignty of Yahweh of Israel, our Lord. And then the last line in verse 9, and in his temple, everyone says glory. I love this line in this psalm here. I think I just, in my mind, I picture, as the storm runs through Israel, I picture everyone in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, the Temple of God there, and they're in Jerusalem. They've observed this storm as it's come, as it's wreaked havoc in Baal's territory. It's passed through them into the wilderness here. So first it's the abode of Baal has been shaken, but then now it comes into the wilderness, and these places of worship, of Baal worship, they're twisted apart, they're ripped from their moorings and stripped bare, and so there the people are standing in awe of this, and all they have is this collective glory for their God. It's amazing as they witness the power of their God, the God who has chosen them to be their special people. Everyone in the temple says glory. Sometimes I wonder, was it a shout of glory, or was it just an awe struck whisper of glory. This I don't know, but it's just it's amazing that as their God, their God is the Creator, the true and living God. So then we come now then to the blessings of belonging to the people of God in verse 10. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. So again, we have a very clear reminder of the sovereignty of God. You know, so as the obviously as this storm passed through the land of Israel, the same power would have been felt there. You know, they would have trembled at the power of Yahweh as in this storm as it comes by. You know, but again, this reminder here that even at the flood, the great flood. I think this is a reference in verse 10, a reference to Noah's flood. You know, that the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. So you know, when the most disastrous thing in terms of natural disasters, the great flood, you know, the disaster ensued, and the world is being dramatically destroyed and returning to this watery abyss that it was at creation. You know, God was in complete control of the whole thing, and God was sitting enthroned at the flood. You know, and this is such a good reminder for us as the people of God. We, you know, this is our God, this God that is powerful, this God that sends, you know, the sends Baal and you know, running in fear. This is our God. And in a time of disaster like this, that reminder that our God sat enthroned at the flood, that God is in control, and God never relinquishes that control. I mean, we can ascribe this to natural disasters that you know, they seem to happen more and more often these days. These natural disasters, flooding, fires, whatever it may be. But this reminder, yes, God is in control. God never relinquishes that control. God, the Lord sits as king forever. So, you know, he's king of the universe. He's king over all creation. So yes, that, you know, we can take comfort for the natural disasters in that term. But how much more then, you know, of a reminder and a comfort is this for us when, you know, as we weather the storms of life, not the physical thunder and the lightnings, but the trials and the difficulties that, you know, that we all endure. Those storms as they come our way, what a blessing it is to know that our God is sovereign over all things. The Lord is sat enthroned at the flood, calmly in control of all things, as the world was completely turned upside down and chaotic and decreated. We could almost say there, Yahweh was in control over it all. He had not lost control in any way. So what a blessing for that. Now, you know, we can see in verse 11 here then, the Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. So now notice in the psalm here, you know, the damage that the storm does, and that David lists here, is it's in the north in Lebanon, and then it's in Kadesh in the south. But the storm obviously passed through the land of Israel, you know, and you know. But he doesn't mention these, you know, the damage that's done to these things, or done to the land of Israel, and to the people in there. So that, you know, that now that doesn't mean that you know, bad things, I say quote unquote bad things, because we may interpret them to be bad, that they don't happen to the people of God, and that we won't suffer. I'm not saying that at all. We can't take that away from this psalm in any way. But you know, the storm obviously would have buffeted the land of Israel as it went through the land as well. You know, there would have been damage. You know, but David here, he doesn't give any negative effects concerning the land of Israel as it went through. And why is that? And I think the clearest answer to that is that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. So you know, even as this storm has come through and displayed Yahweh's power, yet as it's, you know, as we for David, he does not interpret bad effects happening to the land of Israel because again, these things are working out for good for God's people. So, you know, again, that's important to understand this reality here, that, you know, when God is in control, that all things work out together for us, these storms that come, we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding. We can be like those, you know, in the temple saying glory as all this happens, and we witness these things in our lives. So the Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. So this is something that is unique to the people of God. This you know, the people in Lebanon, the people in the wilderness in Kadesh, they would have been trembling in terror, you know, with no peace as they witnessed this storm come through. You know, they ascribe this all happening to Baal. They're terrified of this. They're terrified of this. You know, there's no peace there. Baal demanded that they give their children as sacrifices, that they sacrifice their children on his altars to appease his wrath. You know, there was no peace to be found in Baal worship, and there's no peace to be found for those who are not the people of God. But for the people of God, we have that strength and that peace to be had when we understand and we know and we trust in the fact that our God is creator, our God is sovereign over all things. He is rival to none, and that he has created all things and remains always in control over all those things. So we can take that comfort from this in terms of the storms of life that come our way. You know, the Lord sat enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. But, you know, that's but the point of the psalm being this polemic against David, how, you know, what does that have to do with the here and did I say the polemic against David? Polemic against Baal. What does that have to do with the here and now? You know, we can say, you know, I get it, you know, God is sovereign, God is creator. And yeah, we can take you know, comfort in that. But you know, there's no Baal worship today. What does that have to do with anything? Well, I think we need to understand what the Bible teaches us very clearly, that we are in a battle right now, and this battle is not a battle of flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle against the forces of darkness, which is the devil. So whether Baal worship was ultimately devil, either at the end of the day, it was ultimately devil worship. Whether Baal is a spiritual creature or not, for us today, we know that we are in a battle against these forces of darkness, principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's how Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6. So we are at war with this kingdom of darkness. And I think sometimes in our post-enlightenment world, in the we forget these things. We might say, "Oh, yeah, we're in a battle with the devil. The devil's real, and you know, we're in a battle because he wants me to sin, and that's kind of the battle that I'm in." But I think we need to realize that you know, there's so much, there's a lot more going on. As I said, in our post Enlightenment world, the Enlightenment tried to remove all of the supernatural, you know, take it completely out, and that there was, if you know, unless you could touch it and feel it and grasp it, it wasn't real. Well, the church, you know, obviously retained God, but I think we lost a lot of the spiritual aspects of the Bible and the reality of the power of Satan and his power over this world. You know, that it when we understand that, I think it explains a lot when it comes to the state of the world that we find ourselves in, especially now in the last several years. You know, we find ourselves in much like the psalmist says in Psalm 2, a situation like that. The nations are raging, the people are plotting a vain thing, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." So we see that now. It seems collectively the nations of the world have come together, and they're against the Lord, they're against his Christ. You know, and to understand how the Bible teaches us and shows us how that Satan is behind these rebellions like this, because Satan uses the kingdoms of the earth, which are in his power, which the Bible says very clearly, and Satan says to the Lord Jesus at the temptation that all these nations are in his power, in his control. So so Satan uses that. He uses that to try and hinder the church of Christ and the advance of the church, to try to attack the people of God and kill the people of God, or hinder them, persecute them in any way. And ultimately it's to hinder the advancement of the gospel, or of the advancement of the kingdom of Christ that Christ is building in this world, which comes through the proclamation of the gospel through his people. So this the persecution, and when we see it coming together as Brother John prayed this morning, it's the governments of the world that are at this point are the problem and the cause of so much of this persecution. And this explains, so understanding the demonic aspect and Satan's control behind this helps us to understand the state of the world. But then we have a psalm like this that helps us to it greatly encourages us, that our God is sovereign. He sits in the heavens and he laughs at this. The psalmist in Psalm 2 tells us he laughs and holds them in derision as they come together and they're against the Lord, they're against his Christ. God is in the heaven and he laughs at it. And he holds them in derision. So we need to understand this demonic influence over the world, which is the goal is to hinder the gospel proclamation and the spread of the church, the advance of the kingdom of Christ. But this should not lead us to despair in any way. I think oftentimes when we start to question these things, we start to look into these things and we see what's all going on, we can very quickly be led into a despair that, like, how can this be happening? But we really should not We should not despair, but we should be greatly encouraged that our God is above all powers. He's victorious. We don't need to panic or be anxious over the state of this world now. Now that doesn't mean fatalism, where we don't care, whatever, it's okay if you feel it's your calling to stand up against these things and take action against these evils, whatever it may be, that's fine, that's okay. But we don't want to panic. And I think let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8 for a minute, where the Lord says to Isaiah the same thing in Isaiah 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now he's speaking of the Assyrian armies, about to invade the land. So he's saying, don't be a conspiracy and panic and be afraid of their threats or be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. So when we fear Yahweh, when we fear him in the right way, then we understand, his sovereignty, that that he is in control of all of this, of all things, all the gods of the nations, all the powers that be that Paul lists in Ephesians 6 there. So we understand that, and then when we set our minds on these things, then we have, as the psalmist says in Psalm 29, the Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace. So what a joy, what a comfort we can have, knowing that our God is sovereign, our God is in control of these things, and we have that peace that surpasses all understanding. We've seen how he's over Baal, and sent Baal running in fear, so he is over whatever is going on in this world today. God is in control of that. Now, one warning that I would like to give, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking there's another storm, an impending storm from God coming, and that's the storm of the wrath of God. This time, it's not a weather storm, but it is God coming in reality, coming to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To quote Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1. So that storm coming of the wrath of God. In that storm, there's safety and peace given to the people of God. And that safety and peace, of course, comes from the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby that storm will pass them by and they will be safe and secure. You know, so if you're not a believer, you know, you find yourselves now in an evil and anti-God world, and the nations, you know, the kings of the earth, you know, collectively coming together, plotting against our God, against his people, against his Christ. You know, and maybe you even realize how evil that is, and you're bothered by the evil that's there. But if you have not repented and you have not come to Christ, you are on the same side as them. You need to understand that. You're either for Christ or you're against him. So, you know, you're under the same judgment that, you know, of God as God, you know, we saw in Baal there. God sent him running and this power, this sovereignty, and this, and now the judgment that will come upon all those at the end of the age. You're on the same side if you have not come to Christ. So, you know, the call is to repent, to believe, and to come to Christ for your salvation, for this peace. This strength and this peace that the Lord gives to his people, the one that you can have now, in the here and now, knowing that our God is in control. These things are, you don't need to worry, you don't need to panic, you don't need to fret about all that's going on in the world now, but also this peace that we know that our future, our inheritance is secure because of this peace that the Lord blesses his people with. So let us now close then in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, how we rejoice in the fact that you are sovereign, that you are holy, and that you are, there is none like you, O Lord. What a comfort that is to know that you are not one among many jockeying for position of who will be the King Eternal, but you, Lord, our King Eternal, from you always were and you always will be. For you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Lord, you have called us your people, and we can call you our Father and our God. Lord, what a blessing that is. What a joy that is to know that. And Lord, I pray that this psalm would have been a means of great encouragement for your people here to know that you are in control of all things, and that you are over all the powers of darkness that there may be, Lord, that you are God of all things, and that you are King of kings, Lord of lords. And Lord, we thank you that your word tells us so clearly in the book of Revelations that you win this battle that we are in now. Lord, that you are victorious, that the devil and all his host is cast into that lake of fire for all of eternity, and your people are gathered with you in the new heaven and new earth to be in the presence of the Lamb for all of eternity. Lord, how we rejoice in that, and how that keeps us going in the midst of a dangerous and crooked and perverse an evil world that we live in, Lord. So I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that it would be a means of encouragement for your people here, and I pray, Lord, that it would be a means to for any here who have not come to the Savior, that it would be a means that they would come running to the Savior to find that peace and that safety that only you can afford for the storm of the wrath of God that is coming against the devil and against all those who are part of the kingdom of darkness. So, Lord, I pray now that you would be with us in the rest of this in this upcoming week and all that you have called us to do, that we would be lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. I pray that we would seek to bring glory to your name in all that we do, and that we would seek to advance the kingdom of Christ in on this earth here. So Lord, we pray your blessing now on us as we go, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you can stand and we'll sing in closing, number 564. 564, you can stand and we'll sing that together, please. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. You can be seated for a time of meditation.